What a great day it's going to be, but what a great day it is when you think of baptism and you think about the fact that many of us here were baptized at one point. Do you remember when you were baptized, if you've been baptized? I remember I was baptized in Wiesbaden, West Germany. It was called West Germany at the time. In a Baptist church, my dad was in the army, so we lived over there, and we went to this little Baptist church outside of where we lived on base. And I was baptized there, and it was a very special day, which really commemorated what had happened long before when Christ came into my life. I received Christ when I was 4 years old and gave my life to him. I really truly believed that I believed and was converted at that time, but I didn't get baptized till later on, and really throughout a lot of my life, didn't really know how to walk with the Lord. It's been a lifetime of learning how to walk with the Lord. Amen. Anybody experience that in your life where like you give your heart to the Lord, but you later on get a lot more serious about your faith and learn to walk with the Lord? When you get baptized, it doesn't mean that you've got it all figured out, but you have the one thing figured out is that you trust Jesus as your Savior and you believe in Him. And that's what we remember. And so it's great that we're here today. It's a really special day. As you kind of think about it, I'd like today to be like a little day where we pause a little bit and we think that life's just going by too fast in many ways. It kind of gets away from us. And so much time goes by. You just can't believe it sometimes. And that's why we need these kind of markers in our lives, these kind of reminders to remind us and show us. So I hope today that as you're here, for each and every one of us, that we hear the gospel of Jesus Christ really clearly today. We understand what that's about. We understand what baptism is about. And then we're challenged to do something in our lives to come after that. And so that's what I'm hoping for today as we spend time together. So let's take a moment and pray and ask the Lord here to be with us and guide us through this. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word and your church. Thank you for sending your Holy Spirit. Thank you for giving us baptism and communion. Thank you for giving us true Christian fellowship that has you at the center of what we do and who we are. And I pray that we would all be here today desiring to seek that with all of our hearts, Lord. Lord, there are things that we need to change and ways we need to grow and things that we should do or we ought to do that we don't do very well. I pray you teach us to do those things out of love for you, love in our hearts, and that we see the good in them and we want to do them, we do them in joy. Thank you so much. We love you and we praise you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So let's just kind of try to be really clear about, just right up front here, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And it's the best news that any of us could ever hear. And that is that although we're separated from God because of our sin and we're cast away from Him, we can be reconciled and we could be brought new with Him because of the love that He has for us and what He did for us in sending His Son to die on the cross for us. And that if I were to ask anyone, you know, hey, are you going to go to heaven when you die? Do you think you have eternal life? And people will answer various ways. And you can ask them this question, you know, well, what would you do if you met God outside of heaven? And He said, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you tell me? And a lot of people say things like, well, because I'm a good person, I've done more good than bad, I haven't murdered anybody, I'm better than these other people over here. You'll hear that a lot. Sometimes you'll hear people say, well, I don't know, or I don't really deserve it, I'm not good enough. And that's, in and of itself, that's pretty wise thought there in that. But there's a little more to it. Sometimes people will say, because I love God. And I work with a lot of youth and a lot of kids, and I say, well, okay, tell me more. Or they'll say, because I believe in God. I say, okay, well, what do you believe about God? So the gospel is not just that you believe in any God, but that you believe in the God of the Bible and what He did for you and what He did for us in Jesus Christ, His one and only Son, and that He died on the cross, the death that we deserve. Amen? Amen. And that we're identifying with that. And we realize that He took our sin upon Himself. Like He bore the sin of the whole world, my sin, your sin, all of our sin. He took it on Himself. He suffered at the cross for us. All God's wrath was poured out on Him. And He did this, and He did this willingly. And then on the third day, He took up His life again, and He rose from the dead. And He conquered sin, and He conquered death. And then He appeared to His disciples, and He appeared at one point to over 500 people at one time. And He taught people, but then He said, I'm going to go. And He departed, and He went to heaven. He ascended into heaven. And he said, I'm coming back. But right now I'm preparing a place for you. This is the gospel, the good news. It's something to believe. It's something to trust. It's something to receive. It's something to surrender to. It's something to live your whole life on. Amen. And when you get baptized, you're saying, yeah, that is me. I am a follower of Jesus Christ. I am a child of God. I'm a believer. And so at our church, that's the reason we meet. We don't meet just because we like each other. We do like each other. We enjoy spending time together. But we meet because Christ is at the center of that. And he's why we're here. And we want to proclaim that to everybody, that Jesus is the Lord and he's died for us and he loves us. And he's offering you a relationship with him. And the way that we receive that is we have faith in him and we believe and we receive. We believe and we receive. We believe what he did. We receive it for ourselves personally. And so that free invitation has just always got to be put out before us. When people in the Bible believed in the message, and this was the consistent pattern in the Bible, they heard the gospel was preached to them, they believed, and they were baptized as they believed. And so that's what the way we model our church and who we are and how we do things. And we realize there are other churches that they have different views in these things. As we study the Bible and read the Bible, that's what we see. That's the pattern we see in the Bible. The gospel's preached, people believe, people are baptized when they believe the gospel. And so when you're baptized, though, that's just the beginning. There's so much to learn about walking with the Lord. In church here the last few weeks, we've been concentrating on our core values. Some of our core values, like the authority of Scripture, evangelism and discipleship, diversity, unity, maturity, these things, the gifts of the Spirit. We're on our very last one today, and I think it fits well with the baptism and everything that we're talking about here, is it's prayer. Prayer. So you hear the gospel, you come to Christ, you're a believer, you realize that you're not saved through your own actions, there's like nothing you can do to earn your salvation. Like, we were talking about this in men's Bible study. Guys, this is a hospital here. You know what I mean by this is a hospital? This is not a place where people that have everything right come and got everything in order. It's like where people that have broken lives come to receive healing from the Lord, spiritual healing from the Lord. And that's who we are. In this walk with the Lord, there are some just very basic things, but they're so hard for us sometimes. But the very basic things are things like surrender to the Holy Spirit. But our flesh still wants to keep fighting the Spirit. But it's surrender to the Holy Spirit and what he wants to do in our lives. Time with God in the Word. Time with other believers in fellowship. And time with the Lord in prayer. And I saved that one for last because that's what we're talking about today. Praying. If I were to guess, and I can't be sure about this, I would think that there are some of you out here that maybe praying comes a little bit easier than studying. But probably the majority of the people in our church, I would say that I would think studying comes easier than praying. Sometimes it's easier to do something. Easier to watch a video, somebody preaching, easier to read the Bible, easier to do a Bible study, easier to do those things than to spend a lot of time in prayer. But I think prayer is really where the rubber meets the road in our faith. Can we sit there before a God that we don't visibly see but we believe is there and we trust? Can we spend lengthy periods of time without falling asleep, lifting up our voices to him and praying? We do that. Do any of you struggle with that? Do any of you struggle falling asleep when you pray? Well, you're not alone. The disciples struggled with that, didn't they? Now, it didn't make Jesus very happy in the moment. But I identify with that so much. So today the emphasis is on prayer. I got two pretty lengthy passages, but I'm not going to try to make it lengthy. I'm going to try to make it pretty clear and to the point. So we can't talk about praying though without doing some significant praying. So let's take some time and let's pray here. And I hope to pray long enough that those of us who kind of have a nominal view of prayer will get uncomfortable. Okay? I hope so. I hope to do that. All right, let's pray together. Dear Father, thank you again for your word. Thank you for this time and place. Thank you for the day of these baptisms. Thank you for this being another Sunday where we remember you coming out of the grave. Thank you so much for your word. Thank you for each and every person here. especially those who have trusted you and our brothers and sisters in Christ. We need each other so much. And there are so many forces that work against us in this world to try to cause us not to believe in you or to try to divide us or try to distract us. So we pray about those things in our lives. We ask you to help us, to guide us, to direct us. Lord, we thank you for things like the air we breathe, the water we drink. Thank you for the jobs you give us, even when we don't always like them. We thank you for your provision in each and every way. We thank you for that person in our lives that's a hard person, a challenging person, maybe a person that we need to forgive. We thank you for that person. We ask you to lift up that person. We ask you to strengthen that person. We ask that they would know you and grow in faith and maturity and love. Lord, we pray for our own hearts, that as we have bitterness in our hearts about things, that's not at all good for us, and it's really a distraction for us. We pray that you would take those things away. You would heal us in that way. You would touch our hearts. That you would cause us to be able to move forward, to be able to forgive and love and walk forward, Lord. So we thank you for that. Lord, I want to pray for anybody here today who's really hurting. I know there are some people here going through difficult, challenging circumstances, maybe like they've never been through before. I pray for them. I pray that you would heal them and touch them and encourage them, that you would put just a new wind in their sails. Their faith would be stronger than ever, that they would see hope and a direction forward. Lord, they would let go of anything that they're holding on to that's getting in the way of that happening. And Father, that you would be glorified in all of it. Lord, if there are any of us here that really need a changed heart about something because we're hard-hearted, please do that for us today. Please change our hearts, Lord. If there are any here who don't believe, I pray you'd help them to believe today. And just give us all eyes to see and ears to hear. Like Saul had those scales in his eyes, I pray you'd remove the scales and we would see. And lastly, Father, I want to sincerely pray this, that you would teach us to pray. It's not always the easiest thing to do. I pray that you would teach us to pray, and we would learn more about that today. Thank you so much. We do pray this in Christ's name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. I throw that in early just to mix you guys up a little bit there. You know I usually do that at the end. All right. I think it's the swimming pool. Oh, that's a swimming pool. I call it swimming pool. The baptistry. It's like a swimming pool in here. It reminds me of being at the swimming pool, how humid it is in here right now. It's making my eyes water. I think it's just that. That's all it is. It's just how humid it is in here. Amen? Because real men don't cry, right? Huh? No, that's not true. That's not true. I better never say that because I've shed many tears up here. This is the spot. If you come up here, I mean, Devin, he saw that when he came up here. His eyes just started breaking loose. Ralph Byther used to come up here. He always used to cry when he'd get up here, you know. So it happens. All right. You remember when Jesus got really angry in the temple because they were selling things in the temple and they were the money changers and they were profiting off people making their sacrifices and doing that? Do you remember that? Do you remember, and you see that several times. You see that it's possibly happened twice, it looks like, when you study the order of things. But what Jesus said to them, what angered him so much, he said, "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you make it a den of robbers." He said, "My house should be called a house of prayer." And he's speaking about the temple at this time, and he's in the temple, and that's the house of God there, the physical house of God in the temple. And I want to take a new covenant view that we are the house of God right here, not the building, but the people. We're the house and the household of God. The body of Christ, the bride of Christ, all these things that were described as being built into a house. I think even back when God promised to David to build him a house, it wasn't just a building, that it was going to be a house and that Christ was going to rule that house, and we are that house, right? God dwells in us. We're also called in the Bible the temple of the Holy Spirit that lives in us. And as individuals, we can apply this. And as a body and as a church that gathers together, we can apply this. But I want to start with myself as a person. I want to be a house of prayer for the Lord. Amen? Amen? A house of prayer for the Lord. So someone who has the faith to spend the time to pray to the Lord. I'll confess to you that that doesn't come easy to me. I'm a doer. And I wake up, and I think the older I'm getting, the more I'm getting that way. And the busier everyone keeps me, because I get kept pretty busy. And there's always like something to do. And there's always a competition there to do it, you know. I mean, I'm challenged by things I've heard by different people, heard about Martin Luther and his example about how much he would pray, and he would pray several hours each day before the day began. And then there were some days when he had a really challenging day, and in those days he would pray 2 hours more. So he'd pray 4 hours instead of 2 hours. And I'm not saying that's our standard, that you got to go and immediately try to live up to that, but I'm challenged by that kind of thinking, you know, and am I a house of prayer for the Lord? And then when we think about the fact we come together and we're a church, we're a local gathering, together are we a house of prayer for the Lord? Is this body and this place and who we are, is this a house of prayer for the Lord? Amen? And so that's what we're on, and we want that. So that's who we want to be. When you think about our core value, we're going to read the core value at the very end here. These are several statements that are like, man, we really want to keep on track in these areas, on these things. But this is who we want to be. We want to be a household of prayer. Now, speaking of preaching about prayer, I don't often do this because I've told people I hate listening to myself. I don't love the sound of my own voice. Any of you like that? Like if you hear a recording of your voice, you just, that's probably just some kind of pride we have in ourselves that we need to get over, right? But I did a series on prayer 2 years ago, and you can find that. It's on our website under the sermons. They're all listed. I mean, pretty much, I think every sermon that I've ever preached is on there, except for like every once in a while there's a malfunction. But I spent, I believe it was 5 weeks on prayer because it was such a big thing. And I went through this, and I even think that first series was just so challenging to me personally. And what we did is we looked at all the different ways that you see prayer, like throughout the Bible, like where it was, what it looked like, how people prayed, what happened when people prayed. And then we looked at different aspects of prayer throughout that. I want to invite you to go back and take a look at that if you want to be strengthened in your prayer life, because I can't do enough today. There's more. And there are lots of other resources on prayer out there. But I think I'd feel good enough to recommend that to you, even though I'm the one that was preaching it. It's hard for me to recommend that to you when I was the one that was preaching it. Okay? All right. So today I want to share two passages from you on prayer that are a couple of my favorites on prayer. And I think there's also a reason for this, because I think with this time as I'm focusing a little bit more on how to pray. How to pray. Like, we need to pray, but how do we pray? How do we do it? And in this, when we think about praying, there are inevitably some things, some lies that we've believed about prayer that are impacting our prayer life. Amen? No, but not one amen on that? None of you guys think that, well, that's good, because you got it all figured out. So this might be just for me. I might be the only one that needs this, right? By the way, if you're visiting here, like, why does this guy say amen? What is that? They don't say that at my church. Hey, amen, what it just means is, do you agree? What amen means is, truly, truly, so let it be. That's right, you know, that's the case. So, you know, it's maybe sometimes it's acknowledging a weakness that we have, but it's also acknowledging the Lord and his promises and what he's done. So the first passage I want to bring you to is from the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus preached one of the greatest sermons ever, Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. And I could spend a long time on this, but I want to try to be concise, but there's a lot to say here. The context is in the beginning of the chapter, where Jesus says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven." So it might not be the case as much now, but especially when Jesus was living, and it really can be this in other places, in other contexts. People do things, they do things in a religious way before people, and they do it so that people think that they're great and wonderful. And they get something out of that. They benefit from it. Now, we live in the most unchurched state in the country, probably, right? You know that? Do you realize that? And it doesn't usually help you in your job here or something like that to be a Christian. Sometimes it works in the other direction. But within these four walls, it can work that way. And so this warning is to be very careful that you don't do things, you don't exercise your righteousness or practice your righteousness, that you're not doing things that are supposed to be for the Lord, but you're really doing them to get the acclaim or the celebration of other people. Amen? You have to really watch that you don't do that. Because basically what he's saying is, if you do that, if you're doing this stuff for other people, for the benefit of other people, then, hey, you've got your reward. You're not going to get anything from God for that. God is not going to bless that. God is not going to do anything for that. So be very careful that you're not doing that. He gives the first example. He says, thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. So the term hypocrite, what it basically means is somebody who's playing a part in a drama that is really not them, but they're playing a part. They're wearing a mask. Remember the old plays where people would wear the masks and they would put the mask on? That's what this is talking about. One person actually could play five different parts in the drama. And he's saying, if you practice your righteousness before men just so that they'll praise you, but you don't really mean it, it's not really between you and the Lord, you're being a hypocrite. You're saying one thing and you're doing another thing. You don't really mean it. That's not really who you are. You're just playing a part. And he says, watch out for that. Because if you do that, you're not going to get anything out of that. Your reward is just going to be the acclaim of men. And that's just worthless in the end. That's kind of the background on it. Okay, actually, there was one more part to this. It tells you how to do it, okay? It says, but when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So don't have a press conference, guys, when you give that money, all right? Don't shout from the, hey, give an announcement, or don't go around telling everybody that you did it. You know, it takes a lot away from it. It's your opportunity to do something in secret. And this idea of doing something in secret is when it's just between you and the Lord. It's purely based on your faith. When it says, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing, you can apply that a lot of different ways. But you think about it, it's like it's keeping like clear divisions on things. It's like you don't have to tell anybody. You don't have to think about it. I think it's in your own mind a lot of times. You write that check or you do that thing and you think, ah, look what I did. And the rest of your mind is thinking about it. Maybe you even tell somebody else. Sometimes it could be between a husband and a wife. Like, she could be the right hand, I could be the left hand. Every time she does something good, she doesn't need to come and tell me about it, right? Because it needs to be between her and the Lord. And we need to keep that in mind. And it's the same way when we pray. When we pray, it's the same way. We have that, okay? He says, and when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. So you'd have these people that would stand in places and pray, and they would do it so that everyone would see them, and that was their motive and why they would do it. And again, they're being hypocrites when they do it. He says, you must not be like that. And if that's you, then you've received your reward just in that. And I think this is really balancing out that fact that people could pray for the wrong motives. They could do it publicly in the wrong way. And that's something we have to really watch out for. But at the heart of prayer, there's a kind of prayer. There's really kind of two types of prayers we're looking at here today. One is the prayers that you pray by yourself, and the other ones are the prayers that you pray with other people. All right, but this one I think is talking about when you pray, kind of at the heart of your prayer. It says, this doesn't mean this is the only time, like you can't pray with other people, but this really needs to be part of who we are if we're going to be a household of prayer. It's not that just we meet on Sunday and we pray together, but that we pray like this all of our lives, all the days. He says, but when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So when you pray, your prayer life should not be just something that's happening publicly. It should be something that's private between you and the Lord. Now, again, it's not just private. People take that and be like, oh, it's only between me and the Lord. But at the heart of it, a lot of your prayer should be happening all week long, every day of the week. As you're at work, you're working different things, different times. Sometimes it's setting apart serious amounts of time to pray. Sometimes it's short prayer. But that we should pray and be praying to the Lord quietly and privately. He describes this thing about going into a room. I hope that you have that too. Like you have that quiet place, that private place where no one's around. You go into your room. It's just you and God. It's just between you and God. And you pray to God in that place. And it says when you exercise your faith that way, your Father sees. He sees and he will reward you. Amen. Now, we're not, by the way, we're not one of those name it and claim it kind of churches where, you know, like the reward is going to be like a a new car, or, you know, or something like that, or a big job or something like that. What your reward is going to be, it's going to be Him. Amen. It's going to be fellowship with Him and closeness with Him. And that's the reward from God, and He'll reward you. And guess what? There's no better reward than that. That's what we want, and that's what lasts, and that's what's important. But God will see that. He'll see that when you do that. Here's how it goes for me, and maybe it goes this way for you, and why maybe we need this on a regular basis is, again, it's just so easy to do and to forget about that time to just be like, man, I'm going to go look for this. I'm going to go look for this. I'm going to go look for time with God. I'm going to look for the opportunity to close the door, be alone with Him, get away from all the distractions. I mean, look at what Jesus did. He would go up on the mountain to pray. He'd go out into the wilderness. He'd go away from the people. He'd get up super early in the morning to pray. Amen. And I'm so convinced that if Jesus needed it, that I need it, and that you need it too. Amen? To kind of break away from all the noise and to be able to do this. But not do it for show. Do it because you realize you need it and you need to talk to the Lord. He says, and when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. And in this one, sometimes I think we believe some lies about prayer. We believe that if we say enough words, if we say it strong enough, if we muster up enough emotion, if we're charismatic enough in our prayers, that He'll hear us, right? There's a movie called The War Room, and I bet a lot of you like that movie, The War Room, and I like the movie, The War Room. But I say there's some things in it we have to be very careful for when we hear somebody that prays a very beautiful prayer. And we're like, oh man, that person can pray. Right? You ever had that thought about somebody? Like, that person just prays. And they're so passionate when they pray, and they're so emotional when they pray, and they say all these things. But we have to watch that we don't begin to buy into the lie that prayer is some kind of a performance, and that prayer is something, if we just string the right words together, God's going to be real moved. And if this person has this kind of personality, this kind of more charismatic personality, and this kind of way to do things, that God is somehow going to be more moved. Actually, you need to pray to God just as the person you are and not somebody else, right? And you need to make sure you don't think if you just put the right words together and if it's long enough and you do enough things like that, that God is somehow going to listen. And I think another time people will do this. They'll be like, they want to seek out that person. Well, would you pray for me? Because God's more likely going to listen to you than listen to me, because I hear how you pray and you pray so amazing. Has anyone ever thought these kind of things? These are actually lies from the devil to get you not to pray. Now, I forgot something at the beginning of this, sometimes I do this. The moment got the best of me. I wanted to ask you guys some questions to start this, and this is in the bulletin, so I want to try to remember these three questions I want to ask you. But if you think about your prayer life today, right now, and you had to rate it on a scale of 1 to 10, 10 being like, this is the very best, and 1 being, I'm kind of at my worst point, you know, the worst. What would you rate your current prayer life today? Don't tell anyone, this is just for your own self, your own thinking. What would you rate your prayer life today, like as far as that you're actually spending time in the Word, with the Lord, you're getting away, you're doing that. What would you rate your prayer life today? The second question is, what would you say the best it's ever been? What's the best your prayer life has ever been? Can you think of a time where, like, I was really praying at that time? Probably, if we're honest, that answer is probably, like, not, I was just doing so well and really walking with the Lord. It might be, like, for me, it might be, like, man, that time I got laid off. That time I lost my job. That time I had to come home from Seattle and pull everyone together and say, hey, I got laid off today. That time when your baby was sick and the fever just wouldn't go down. And you felt so powerless. That might have been the time you prayed the most. I think that's fair, to be honest about that. But we don't want to forget those times, and we don't want to get away from it. We want to keep praying. And when things are going good, we want to keep praying. Amen? So the last question of those three is, you know, what steps can you take to get from where you are now to a more healthy place in your prayer life? What decisions can you make? What actions can you take? How can you show up for the meeting with God? Because he is waiting. He's there waiting for us. Amen? All right. I don't want this to be too convicting for anyone today. Okay? So if I need to apologize in advance, I do, you know. All right. So make sure you don't believe the lies of Satan. So one of them I was saying was one of those lies is, you know, that, hey, your prayers aren't good enough. Other people pray better than you. Maybe another word is that I've got to string the right words together. I got to say it in King James English. You ever heard anybody like that? They begin to pray. It's like they have a whole different, my prayer language. I have my own prayer language. It's called King James English. I start using the thys and the thous and all that stuff as I pray, right? And that's partly because that might have been the Bible that they came up with and they use regularly. But I think when you think about what prayer is a sincerity in it, where God wants us to just talk to him, spend time with him, spend fellowship with him. And I still haven't figured this out yet. And you youth who are here, this could be especially for you as you think about it. I can't figure out why. I mean, I kind of have some ideas, but I don't get what to do about it. I don't know how to help with this. A lot of times kids are just really hesitant to pray in front of other kids. I think maybe it's they're embarrassed that they're like, oh, if I pray, I'll sound bad or I'll sound funny. I don't think we have like youth group that makes fun of people for the way they pray. I hope not. That'd be really bad. I really wouldn't want that to be the case. And I love it. Like, it's so great. Like, one of the kids this week prayed. It was just like, hey, man, just sincerely talk to God. Had the courage to do it, to step out and do that. I think there are a lot of men that are afraid to pray in front of other people, you know? So, again, that's going to be where we get to in a minute. And that's when you're with other people. But maybe if it's hard to pray in a group, maybe there needs to be more prayer going on privately, too. So, but just don't believe those lies of the devil. Like, for instance, another lie of the devil I would say is that prayer doesn't matter, because prayer does matter. And even though God has it all worked out already, prayer matters. Prayer matters. Okay. Now it says, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. We have to remember, when we go to the Lord in prayer, he already knows what we need. We're not informing the Lord of anything. You know, don't go to the Lord and say, hey, God, did you hear about what happened to John and Betty? And, you know, God knows. He's already there. He's already working through it. So we can approach him. He already knows. And Jesus tells them how to pray. He says, pray like this. Now, if you look at this, I believe it's in the book of Luke. The disciples actually had come to Jesus at one point, and they'd asked him, they said, hey, we see you praying. Teach us how to pray. And then Jesus says, okay, pray like this. This is how you pray. And oftentimes we call this the Lord's Prayer. And here's how he does it. And did any of you guys memorize this in the King James? This is very commonly. And what maybe some of you have been in a church where commonly you say very regularly the Lord's Prayer. And there's nothing bad about that. That's good. Say the Lord's Prayer regularly. But it wasn't just something that we say and we repeat. It's like more like he's given us a pattern for prayer. Like, here's how you pray. Pray like this. Pray like this. And here's how you do it. But I think it's useful to recite that together as we pray it. But can we pray that together as we do that? I think that would be great. And then we'll go through that a little bit here. But I'll kind of give you more either it's going to be the King James or the Heath Lynn interlinear translation, okay? But I want you to say it with me, all right? Ready? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Pray like this. All right. Our Father in heaven. As we pray, we remember that God is our Father and we approach him as a Father. And then the first prayer, the first request, the first petition he gives, and oftentimes it took me a long time to realize this was a petition, this is a request, is hallowed be your name. So what that means is that your name would be held as holy, would be set apart as holy. It's just not the name, it's just not the words, but it's who he is. that God would be counted as holy. God would be considered holy. And so if you think about it, this is the thing that a lot of times we don't really know what to pray, how to pray. We're pretty good at being like, oh man, you know, so-and-so's sick, so-and-so needs a job, we'll just pray for that need, we'll lift them up. You know, we kind of get that, but today is going to give you a lot more ammunition about what to pray. And this, he gives us some things here. But he says the first thing, the first request is that God's name would be just held in such honor and high regard. It'd be considered holy. And so you're wanting that, you're seeking that with your life, that God's name would be holy. You're asking for that. So when you ask for that, it changes your heart. That's really what you're seeking, that God's name would be holy. And he says next one is, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He basically, Jesus is saying that pray for the advancement of my kingdom, that my kingdom will come and my will be done. Whether it's not always comfortable for us, right, when God's will is done in our life, but it's the advancing of his kingdom and what he's doing. And Jesus is the king that sits on the throne over that kingdom. Amen. And he's coming, guys. He's coming back again. Christ is coming back again to rule and to reign. And he already is ruling and reigning, but it's coming. It's not all here yet, but it's going to be here. It's advancing. We want to see the advance of his kingdom. And we want to be kingdom focused, right? Focused on the kingdom of God, seeing the kingdom of God come and praying for it and asking God to do that work. And if we focus on the kingdom of God, then we won't be so focused on the kingdom of earth and the kingdom of this world, all right? So focus on the coming of the kingdom of God, embracing his will, accepting his will, knowing that his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He says, pray for your daily needs. He says, give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. So the first part of that, our daily bread, just talking about what we really need to be praying for is the provisions of today. Right, the provisions that we need today. How many of you have starved today already? No, none. You're all here, right? That's the way I think about it. Like, I haven't starved yet. I remember when I was younger, man, I was so afraid about getting a job. I remember the first job offer I got, I was like out of college. I was like, boom, I'm taking that, done, let's go. Sounded really good to me. I think I can say this now. My first job offer in 1996, coming out of Eastern Washington University with a degree in computer science, my first job offer, $30,000 to go work in the city of Bellevue. And that sounded really good to me at the time, $30,000. Now, some of you are like, oh my goodness, that's not a lot. Back then, it was pretty decent, you know. It's pretty decent for a young kid, $30,000. But then I learned, wow, this place, Bellevue, Redmond, it's an expensive place, you know. And you know, yeah, it's God. But God, all along, even though I've been so fearful many times, and you know when I did lose my job that one time I got laid off, I was so afraid. And all I could see is the negative thoughts and all those things happening and what could happen. But it's like, God, he's so good. He says, you know, just pray for your daily needs and I'll take care of you. Amen. Right? And I keep telling myself, well, I haven't starved yet. Men have an insecurity. A big insecurity for men. I heard this. Somebody was asking, like, what do you think the number one insecurity for men is? And I knew it right away, and I guessed it right away. And I was like, that you will not be able to provide for your family. Amen. That you will not be able to be sufficient in your duties and what you need to do. This is a huge weight, so I felt that big time. But God, and you see this again and again, in this same sermon, he talks about it. You know, don't worry. Just pray for your daily needs. Now, I've also got this other problem where I'm like a saver and a planner, and I'm looking ahead and I'm doing these things. And I'm like, God, I'm working on not the daily bread. I want the monthly bread or the yearly bread. I'm working on the retirement bread. I'm working on the point where, like, I don't have to do what anyone else tells me to do because I want that. That's what I'm working to, right? And if I don't do that, no one else is going to do that for me, right? I don't get a big pension or anything like that. You know, like, you know that kind of thing, right? As you think about that, and there's a certain amount of responsibility and planning for the future in that, but that can also just get a grip on you, right? Get a hold on you, right? Yeah, and like terrible times, like, you know, that's why they tell you, hey, don't look at your investments. Don't look at them, you know, too emotional, you know. But the fact is, God could take it all away, all at once. Anything that you've saved for, anything that you have, anything you think is secure, it could go away. But there's something really healthy about just being in that place where it's like, man, I'm just focused on my daily needs with the Lord. Just what I need for today. So that's what he says pray for. And he says also pray that for forgiveness of your debts or your trespasses, as we said, like the things that you've done against other people. Trespassing is where you cross a line. Listen, there are lines drawn that should never be crossed. Amen? There are things that you should never do. There are things that you should never say. And there are things that you've done that have hurt people. And we all have, right? Amen. And there are people that have done that to you. There are people that have crossed the line with you that should have never been crossed. But what this is saying is, you know, forgive us when we've crossed that line, as we've forgiven those who have crossed the line against us. So all we're doing is we're saying, God, have the kind of measure of forgiveness for me that I give to others. That I give to others, right? That's the prayer. Forgive me as I forgive others. And he says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And so God himself doesn't tempt us. God tests us, the Bible says. But God will allow us to be in positions where we are tempted. And God can also lead us into other positions where we're not tempted. So it's praying for that. He said, rather deliver us from evil. For me in that, I think probably one of the greatest things that ever happened for me that God did for me, you ready for this, to kind of lead me out of temptation, is I got married at 19 years old. What an amazing thing. Man, in college, I had the best roommate ever. You know, good times, you know. And it was God's way. It was God's plan, you know. And it was good, and it's really worked for us. I'm not saying getting married at 19 works for everybody, you know. It really kind of depends on who you marry. God gave me a wonderful wife, and we put Christ at the center of our marriage, and we're really blessed by it. But I think it took me out of a whole lifestyle of temptation and things going on that were going on at that age that I'd never experienced because of it. And I'm very thankful for that. Now, I just think that's one of the ways that God does deliver us from evil. He just puts us in a situation where we're able to be a little bit stronger. Are any of you like really busy with your job and your kids and things? Well, you know what? That's probably helping you in a lot of ways to keep out of temptation. When was David tempted? When was King David tempted? He's a little bit idle, wasn't he? Everybody else was off to war. He's supposed to be off to war. He's just hanging out up on his roof. He's looking around, and all of a sudden he sees this beautiful Bathsheba down there taking a shower or whatever she was doing. And he's tempted by that. And so often it's just the goodness of God where he puts us in situations where we can be stronger. Now, we make a lot of choices with that regard too. Now, do you know that last part where it says, we say it in King James, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever? That actually is what's called a textual variant, where in some of the oldest manuscripts don't have that in it. And so like your newer translations of the Bible, like ESV, which is, it's not that new now, but it's newer than King James, right? King James is going back to like the 1600s, that it doesn't have that because the newer manuscripts, the newer discoveries they've had of the older manuscripts don't have those verses in it. So they think that was something that was written in, you know, just as a comment or something in there. So usually that won't be, but it is in the King James. But it's one of the things I think is a little bit hard for us because we learn to say it that way, but then we read it here and it's not here. And it's like, why is that last part not here? And that last part is so good, right? And that's where the amen is. But, you know, in this praying, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever, acknowledging God, recognizing him, you know, being in full agreement with that. So when I look at that prayer, I don't see complicated. I don't see selfishness. I don't see self-centeredness. I don't see also a lot of necessarily like a lot of extra stuff in it, bells and whistles. I see pretty simple, straightforward points as you look at it. Now, just kind of wrap up this section is with the importance of forgiveness in prayer. It says, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And I think that's connected to that verse where he's saying, you know, forgive us as we forgive others. He says the importance as you pray and in your prayer life, If you have a hard heart and you don't forgive others, then there's going to be a lack of forgiveness over your life. So when those other people have crossed the line with you, you want to be forgiving in that. That's what the Bible teaches us and instructs us in that way. All right, so those were the first set of verses. And I promised to go through this next set very quickly, but I want to include this next set of verses from Colossians. Because a lot of times we don't know how to pray, and that gave us some good examples of how to pray. Here's another really good example of how to pray for another person, and how people pray together and how you should pray together. Paul wrote in Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 3, "We always thank God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you." So apparently at this point, there are people praying together for other people when we pray for you. "Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints." So he heard about someone who's come to Christ, is a believer, loves the other believers. "Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you as indeed in the whole world is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth." So the good news of Jesus Christ was bearing fruit. People were getting saved. These people had been saved. He says that's what the gospel does. It bears fruit. Still does today. The gospel bears fruit today as it gets put out there. People get saved. He's speaking to these people. He says, "Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit." And then this is where he goes into his prayer. He says, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you." They heard about someone coming to Christ. They started praying for that person that came to Christ. "Asking that you may be filled with knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." So they were praying that that person would grow in knowledge, you know, spiritual knowledge, spiritual wisdom, understanding of the faith. Keep in mind, now, these are the things, like, you can pray for other believers in Christ. You can write that down. If it's, you can pray similar things for people that are not believers, but it has to start with coming to that faith and believing in Christ and then having the Spirit and those things working through that person. But just that that person would grow in this way, be filled with that. "So to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord." So the walk is the way that they live, the way that they live, their life's changed. Worthy means it's in balance, you know, it fits with the faith that they have. "Fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." As we are believers, the Bible describes us as bearing fruit. Those are the good qualities of the Holy Spirit, actually the qualities of the Holy Spirit in our lives that we bear and we show. You know, we have the described as the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians: joy, love, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Did I miss any? I might have missed one, but those are described. But bearing fruit, serving the Lord, working for him, and just growing in the Lord, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. When's the last time you prayed for someone to have endurance? These are the kind of things we should be praying for people. A lot of times our prayer is more like, "Hey, God, take this away from this person so they don't have to struggle with it anymore. Help this, remove this." But we have to also remember that when the person is going through this, pray that they would have endurance to, while they're going through that, that they wouldn't suffer, but they'd be stronger and they would continue in the faith. Oh my goodness, there's a problem here, guys. They tell you in church, they say, never pray for patience. Because if you pray for patience, God's going to give you something really hard. It's going to develop that patience in you. So don't ever pray for patience, because God's just waiting. He's just up there. He's like, "You know what? I'm just waiting for Paul. I'm waiting for him to pray for patience." Oh, he did it. He prayed for patience. Bam, here it comes. I'm going to give him some patience. I'm going to let him have it right now. You know, listen, God's not like that. God will bring hard things in your life without you even asking him, okay? But here it's talking about praying for patience for other people. Now, some of you are already thinking, "I could do that. I could do that. I just don't want to pray for myself. I could pray for other people." No, yeah, pray for yourself, pray for other people. God would grow you in that way. Trust God that he's a good God. And but pray for people to have that patience, patience with other people, patience with circumstances. That's called long suffering. You could go through a hard thing for a long time and not be changed. And it says, with joy, and have joy, count things all joy. Also, he says, giving thanks, thanksgiving. So see, this is the way that we really should be praying for one another, right? And also, notice, like, they weren't saying, like, hey, just pray for me when I'm going through a hard time. He's like, I haven't stopped praying these things for you since you became a believer. Would some of you pray these prayers for me, please? Amen. I would welcome that. Please pray. Can I pray those prayers for you? Can we pray those prayers for each other? We think about this idea of being a house of prayer, being a people who pray. Let's make it look that way. Make it look that way as we pray. This is how to pray for people. He says, to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And that particular verse right there is a baptism verse. And I think in my scripture, I'm going to stop right there. There could be a little bit more to look at in those verses. But I think that is the one to stop here and kind of tie all this together. So you get saved, you come to Christ. At some point, you're baptized, you walk with the Lord, you begin to learn to read his Bible, you begin to be in fellowship with people, you begin to pray and learn how to talk to God, and you know, sometimes different hard things come alongside that ways of thinking that kind of get in the way of you being effective in those, but you work through them, you grow, you learn to pray for each other, you keep working on it, you grow and you mature in your prayer life, you're reminded, you know, every 2 years you're reminded by a series on prayer that, man, I got to get more serious about my prayer life. Sometimes you think about prayer like, hey man, it's just this big weight, that it's like a big burden that I have to do and I'm never good enough. Don't think that way. That's really not what we're trying to say here, you know. But we do this, and this is kind of the Christian life. But as it said in that verse, like, this is what it gets down to. He has transferred you out of the domain of darkness into the kingdom of light if you're in Christ. And what a person getting baptized is saying is that God has transferred me out of that kingdom of darkness. I'm no longer a child of the darkness. I'm a child of the light. And I'm committed to the Lord, and he's definitely committed to me, and he's changing me and saving me in that way. So I want to pray here, and then I've got to think through my mind the way that this works. I'm going to pray here. And then I'm going to have those who are getting baptized to come on up. We're going to just share with them briefly. And then you guys will sing a song as we get ready.
Some of the kids are next door, so maybe they can be invited.
So here's how this is going to work. When we sing the song, that's why we sing the first song. When we sing the first song, go get everybody out of the other building, every single person, bring them in here for the baptisms, okay? And then after the song, we'll have to have the people share a little bit first, but they'll be here for the baptism. All right, so let's pray now. Heavenly Father, thank you again for this day and this body of believers here. And I thank you for those who are here for the baptism. And I ask today, my big two prayer requests would be that you'd be with the people being baptized, that this would be something that they always remember and they always come back to, and that they're firm in their belief, no matter what Satan tries to do to pull them away from it, Lord, that you'll help them to keep in that faith and confession of you. And I pray, secondly, Lord, that you would teach us how to pray, that we would grow in our prayer lives, that we would take some steps to get more serious about it, and that we would not do it in a way that's for anybody else but for you, Lord. Thank you so much. We love you and we praise you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.